It's the time of the Pentecost festival in Acts chapter 2. And Jesus has ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit has come, and ex-scaredy cat disciple Peter is filled with passion and fire, and he's preaching the sermon of his life to this enormous crowd which is gathered in there in Jerusalem from all over the empire, and he tells them the story of Jesus. And then Luke records these words in Acts chapter 2, reading from verse 37, that when the people, this crowd, heard Peter's words, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." And with many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." And those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Seems appropriate today just to speak topically for a few minutes on baptism. I'm not sure that we always fully reckon with just how big a deal baptism is. You know, we've got a couple of thousand years in the gap or so to be desensitized to it, but even in Christianity averse New Zealand 2020 as we are today, I'm still not quite sure that we're aware of the weight that baptism carries. Just thinking on that passage, Acts chapter 2, 3,000 people are baptized and added to the church as the Jesus story is told there in Jerusalem. But the context of this taking place is that only 50 or so days earlier, Jesus was dragged through this same city, surrounded by crowds, probably many of the same people who were calling for his death, and then he was nailed to a cross in their sight. To be baptized, just kind of 50 days after that had gone down, to publicly acknowledge your faith in Jesus in that way at the time was to take on the very real risk, actually, that Jesus really meant what he said, that his followers would need to take up their cross and follow him. I mean, that's a literal thing, isn't it? And people actually end up doing that literally. Countless hundreds of thousands, if not millions, have in the time in between. I mean, we might think of those around our world today in places of majority kind of Muslim or Hindu contexts where they come to know about Jesus. We might think of those in oppressive spaces like North Korea or other such countries. And so often the choice to follow Jesus, to respond to the gospel message, results at the very least of kind of a complete isolation and cutting off from your family and your community at the least. But more often, the result is that families and communities become enemies and your life is in danger. I mean, that's the reality of following Jesus around our world today. It's no small thing to say that your worldview is going to be radically redefined by who he is. It's why in a Baptist church, we make the decision to baptize people at the conscious point that they have acknowledged Jesus and they turn to follow him, whatever age that is, because it's a big deal. To consider baptism and not to understand the real weight that comes along with it is to enter into it to a degree unknowingly, I think. And that's a challenge for the church, I think. For the church that is forming disciples, that is teaching people about Jesus. We need to continue to step into that formational space, the foolishness and the stumbling block of the cross. We're reminded again this morning, in this baptism moment, that we follow a crucified Savior who embodies the love of God by pouring out his life for everything that is true and right and good in our world, the values of which he calls the kingdom of God. Now, when we are formed in the church and when we make the decision to be baptized, we should be in some way coming to terms with and grappling with and understanding the extent of that countercultural calling. That's the calling of the church. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, himself no stranger to the countercultural calling of following Jesus, he wrote these words that the cross is laid on every Christian, that the first Christ suffering which every person must experience is the call to abandon all the attachments of the world. It's that dying of the old person which is the result of their encounter with Christ. And so as we embark upon discipleship, we surrender ourselves to Christ in union with his death. We give over our lives to death. Thus it begins. He says the cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but it meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. When Christ calls a man, Bonhoeffer says, he bids him come and die. So there's an appropriate heaviness to what Sarah has done here this morning. It's a big deal, and sometimes I wonder if we really reckon with how big a deal it is. But at the same time, we need to be really careful not to overthink it, hey? The moment that you decide to follow Jesus is the moment that you should be baptized. It's really as simple as that. In Acts 2, the people that are listening to Peter tell the story of Jesus there are cut to the heart, Luke records in the text. They're moved. They've understood that this is a message which demands a response. Life cannot be the same after this moment. What do we do? They ask Peter. And there's only one answer, and Peter gives it. Repent, he says, and be baptized. Turn around and start doing something about it. You know, I've had a lot of conversations with people over the years who say that they're followers of Jesus, but they just really want to get their lives in order before they're ready to take the step of baptism. You know, as if somehow they need to be perfect, spotless before they even take the bath, you know? I wonder if there might be one or two of those sitting here this morning in our midst. What you need to hear, if that's you, is that there's really no precedent for ready in Scripture. The only precedent is really understanding how much in need of a Savior you are. That's all you need. That's all the readiness you need for this decision. I could have picked any number of texts out of Acts that illustrate this point well, where once the good news of Jesus finds a home, then baptism is the immediate follow-on consequence of it. Acts 8, the Ethiopian on the road in the middle of nowhere down to North Africa. Philip is there. He shares the gospel with him. What's to prevent me from being baptized? The Ethiopian says. Well, nothing, it turns out. They find a puddle on the side of the road. The Ethiopian's baptized there. A couple of chapters later, Peter at Cornelius's house. Gospel is shared. The story of Jesus finds its home. What do? We need to be baptized. The whole household is baptized as a result. You know, when I hear people say stuff like, I just don't think I'm ready. I'm a follower of Jesus, but I just want to sort myself out before I get there. It kind of makes me wonder and reflect back on what kind of community we are if we project that having our lives in order is the high bar for entry into this space. You know, we've got nothing to prove to each other in here. Only our need for God, hey. And so to be baptized, as Sarah was this morning, is to join that community who go on the journey together. You're not baptized into a lonely walk. You're baptized into a community of faith which stretches across the world and back through time as well, into this family that is so closely knit that elsewhere in Scripture it is likened to a body. Every baptism, it's a good reminder for us as the church about who we are called to be together. But even more than that, and perhaps even more significantly, the promise of baptism is the promise of the presence of God there with us too. After all, it's only because he has been at work in us that we are drawn to the water in the first place, right? Be baptized, Peter says, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not wanting to kind of discount the miraculous evidences of that this morning, the kind of supernatural evidence of the Spirit falling on people. But I'll say it again, that if you read through the New Testament, far more commonly, the evidence of the Spirit falling, just as it did on Jesus at his baptism, is the empowerment of his followers to go and follow in his footsteps in the gospel. Say it another way, the most potent evidence of the Spirit at work in our world right now is the presence of the church. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Yeah. And the Spirit's most powerful work, it isn't in tongues or in prophecy, although it is in that, but its most powerful work is in empowering that church to go and be faithful, countercultural, world, upside-down, kingdom of God witnesses to Jesus in a world which killed Jesus. The same Spirit which draws you to the point of baptism will be faithful to carry you on in living it out. And Sarah, perhaps you need to hear that again this morning. He is with you. God doesn't leave us on our own in this space. You know, it's why those believers in oppressive contexts, far different from what we face here, are able to do what they do, because God is with them. And so, just real simple this morning, given the opportunity, I'm wondering who might be sitting out here again contemplating the step of faith. Maybe you heard Sarah's story and it resonated with you this morning. Maybe you've been reminded of some of the meaning that is here. Maybe you know right now that God is prompting you to take another step in your journey. What you hear this morning, it doesn't matter how long you've been putting it off. It doesn't matter if this is the first time that it's dawning on you. What should you do? We echo in the answer those words of Peter in Acts 2, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized. So if that's you, and you'll know it's you because maybe your heart is just increasing a couple of beats a minute. Maybe you're desperately not wanting to make eye contact with me right now as I scan around. I want to pray for you right where you are. Don't have to do anything scary. Don't have to stand up or anything like that. I want to pray for you, and then I want you to get in contact with either me or one of the other pastors or the elders. If you don't know who we are, our photos are on the wall out there on the other side. Some of us, apart from Lisa, who's over there, and Josie, your photo will be taken soon. Come and have a chat after the service, or if that's too scary or confrontational, my email address, the other pastor's email addresses are on the website. Flick me an email. I'd love to meet up with you and have a chat about it. Let's just make sure this morning, once again, as we sit in this space with another testimony, let's make sure that we're not getting in the way of obedience to God. Hey, that's the most important thing. And so I want to pray now, and then Helen and the team will come and lead us. Father, I want to pray specifically for those here in this room who are yet to be obedient to you and to step into the waters of baptism. Those who are yet to publicly acknowledge their faith and their trust in you for everything that they are. Lord Jesus, I just ask that by your Spirit you'd be at work in them. You would strengthen them, that you would give them courage, that you would make the gap in between a conversation about this and not having a conversation about this just slightly smaller and slightly less scary. Father, we long to hear the stories of your work in the life of this community. We long to see evidence of that happening. And so, Father, would you bring those forward whose lives are yet to be fully committed to you in this way. May they appropriately feel the weight of taking the step of obedience again this morning. Father, we want to thank you that you are at work building your church. We want to thank you that across centuries, there you are, that your spirit is active. For us who have been here for a while, inspire us once again, fill us once again. Remind us of who you are and what you are doing. Move us again this morning to greater acts of faithfulness to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.